Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read in the gospel books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about the major events of Jesus' life that are recorded for us there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see that very often when Jesus met and interacted with people, people had questions for him that they wanted him to answer. Now, sometimes, as you might know, those questions were sometimes designed to trick or to trap Jesus, to catch him in saying something that might go against something that God had said in the Bible, or that might cause problems for himself in relation to the government rulers, the Roman Empire, and the people that they had sent to occupy and rule over the land of Palestine at that time. Maybe remember some of those trick questions for Jesus when he was asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because God had commanded his people in the Old Testament that they do absolutely no work on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. And so the people at that time thought that if Jesus would heal someone on the Sabbath day, that would be breaking God's command of not being able to do any work on the Sabbath day. They also asked him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Because if he said, yes, you should pay your taxes, then all the Jewish people at that time who were not so happy with the oppressive taxes and oversight and control of the Roman Empire would maybe not be very happy with Jesus telling them that they had to do that. But on the other hand, if Jesus said, no, you don't have to pay taxes to those evil Romans, then he would certainly get himself in trouble with those Roman authorities. But we see that there were also times when Jesus was asked questions by people who were trying to wrap their minds around the deep spiritual concepts that were totally foreign to them, or sometimes that they should have understood, but that they still couldn't quite wrap their minds around. For example, the Samaritan woman at the well, when Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and then she kind of countered in surprise that how could he as a Jewish man ask her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And then Jesus comes back and tells her that if she had known who he really was, that he really is the Savior, she would have asked him to give her a drink of living water. And then she replies in confusion, where can you get this living water? She didn't understand that he was talking about spiritual nourishment, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Or another time when a Pharisee, people who were usually opposed to Jesus because they were jealous of him and they didn't want to trust in him for forgiveness and salvation but wanted to rely on themselves instead. But this one particular Pharisee named Nicodemus was really curious and drawn to Jesus, and he came to him in secret at night and he asked him how he could be saved. And Jesus told him that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, in our society today, we hear a lot about being born again, about the born-again Christians. So we have some idea that, you know, it's not talking about physical birth again, but about a spiritual rebirth. But to Nicodemus, those words were totally confusing to him. And so he replied to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He was seeking to understand just what Jesus was talking about, the deep spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to teach. Well, just like those people that we just considered, people who interacted with Jesus and asked him questions, we also have questions that we ask of Jesus during the course of our lives. Sometimes those questions might be raised in anger at God or in anguish because of the things that we are experiencing and suffering in life. Why did God let this happen to me or to my loved one? Sometimes we ask a question in order to try to justify the sinful actions or thoughts that we're thinking or things that we want to do. When we ask God, well, isn't this just the same as what everyone else is doing? So it can't be that bad, can it? At other times, sometimes our questions kind of reveal the childlike character of our faith, or a lack of understanding, or perhaps sometimes the fears or the emptiness that we feel in our hearts and in our lives. Does God really hear my prayers? Does he really answer my prayers? Does God really care about me? I thought God was supposed to give blessings to those who believe in him. But why do I still have so many difficulties in my life that I struggle with? At many critical moments in our lives, we find ourselves asking questions like this. And that's why it's so important for us to understand what Jesus reveals about himself and about the life of those who follow him, as we heard in the words of our gospel reading today, where he tells us about his identity, who he is, and the mission that he came to accomplish, and then what that means for all those who believe in him and who follow him. The events of today's gospel reading happened sometime after Jesus had just fed that massive group of people miraculously, a group of 5,000 men, not counting women and children, using just 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. He miraculously multiplied that small amount of food to feed that large crowd of people who had been following him, listening to him teach, and attracted by the amazing miracles of healing, mercy, and compassion that he was doing. But then Jesus went off away from that crowd, and he was praying by himself and together with his disciples. And he used that moment, perhaps a brief moment of seclusion with his disciples, in order to teach his disciples a truth about who he is and the mission that he came to do. A mission that was at least seemingly a bit in contrast to what they had just witnessed, of that glorious miracle of feeding that massive crowd of people who had been attracted to Jesus. In order to teach them, Jesus asked them a question to get at the heart of who he is and what he came to do. So first he asked them, who do the crowds, who do other people say that I am? And they told him what they had heard many of the people in those crowds saying about who they thought Jesus was. Some were saying that Jesus is John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets come back to life. Now, those opinions about who Jesus was, about his identity, that the people in the crowds had expressed were logical. They made sense. God had told his people in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came through the prophet Malachi, that God would send the prophet Elijah to them before the last day of the world, before the Messiah comes. God said that, even though the prophet Elijah had already lived hundreds of years before God spoke those words through the prophet Malachi. So they knew that God meant it in some way, either he would send Elijah back from the dead or some other powerful figure, prophet, messenger of God who would speak and teach and do miracles powerfully the way Elijah had done. And they had seen Jesus' miracles and heard his powerful teaching, so they wondered, could he be the Elijah that God had promised that he would send before the Messiah comes? And they also remembered the ministry of John the Baptist, the forceful teaching of John the Baptist, calling people to repent because the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus had preached that same message and also done powerful miracles. And so, since John the Baptist had sometime before the events of our reading been killed, beheaded by Herod Antipas, they wondered if Jesus might be some kind of reincarnation of John the Baptist, or perhaps of one of the other prophets who had lived long ago and spoken to God's people in the Old Testament. They clearly knew that Jesus was someone special, someone who was filled with the power of God's Spirit. They had seen his miracles and heard his powerful teaching. So it was natural that they were giving all of these different answers and guesses as to who Jesus might really be. But of course, we know that all of those guesses, all of those answers about Jesus' identity were wrong. Peter, speaking on behalf of the rest of the disciples, provided the correct answer. When Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "The Christ of God." But even though that was the correct answer, Jesus, surprisingly, did not tell them to go out and tell everyone this is who he is, to spread this news that he is the Savior that God had promised long ago. Rather, Jesus told them to keep it just between themselves, to keep it secret, at least for now. He wanted to make sure first that they, the disciples, those closest followers of Jesus, who would later on be the chief messengers and missionaries to spread the good news about Jesus, that they first understood what this really meant, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That it means accepting him as a Savior who would be humiliated, who would suffer, who would die in the most shameful way possible at that time, on a cross. And then that they would follow him and take up a life of self-denial and of bearing their own crosses. Now, it wasn't easy for the disciples to hear and to accept that message about who Jesus said he really was and what he would have to do. Even though Jesus had also added on that helpful message that even though he would suffer and die, that he would also be raised from the dead on the third day. But they had a hard time with those words, not only because Jesus was their friend and their teacher whom they had come to trust and to rely on and to follow, but because they had also hoped that following him would be easy. They hoped that he would establish a kingdom of rule over all of God's people, that he would drive out the oppressive Roman Empire and their occupation, that he would establish a kingdom of glory in which they would be by his side as his chief servants, perhaps as overseers of the other people in the kingdom. They were not expecting that Jesus would be persecuted and would suffer and die. They also knew that if that would happen to Jesus, then as his main followers, they would likely face the same fate, the same suffering, and even perhaps death. Now for us today, it's pretty easy for us to accept the identity of Jesus as a Christ who suffers and dies, because we have so often heard the message that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. But what's not always so easy for us to accept is our own part in causing that to happen. Because of my sins, I am the one who held the hammer and the nails as they were being pounded into Jesus' hands and feet. Because of my sins, I am just the same as Jesus' disciples who fled in fear as he was arrested by his enemies and taken for a sham trial and sentenced to death. At the cross, there with Jesus suffering and dying, I see a portrait of the darkness of sin that dwells in my heart. The same bitterness and anger that I often have towards others is the same thing that caused Jesus to have to suffer and die. So it's not easy to accept a Christ who will suffer and die, because then we must also confess our need for a Savior, our need for forgiveness. We must confess that we are not the masters of our own fate. We must confess then that we have limitations and failures and insecurities. We must confess that we cannot bear our own guilt by ourselves, that we cannot straighten out by ourselves the damage that we have done to others or even to ourselves. We must confess that we cannot handle our own fears. To confess that Jesus is the Christ is to admit that we don't have all the answers in life, and we don't even know all the right questions to ask to find those answers. But we acknowledge instead that we need a Savior who will bear all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sins, all of our pain and sadness. That is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He suffered the punishment for all of our sins. His blood that he shed and his death upon the cross were accepted by God the Father as the full payment for all of our sins, for all the sins of the whole world. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion proves to us that God the Father has accepted that payment for sins, that all of our sins really are fully forgiven. They're totally gone, and God sees them no longer. He willfully forgets them, wipes them from his memory. In baptism also, God assures us that we have been connected with Jesus. He gives each of us individually that assurance that all of our sins are washed away. The Apostle Paul tells us that those of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that through faith in Jesus, our old self is crucified with Christ, and it is dead. And so it's no longer our old self who lives and controls us anymore, but it's Christ who lives in us. And so Martin Luther put it this way, that he said, Christians are now little Christs because Christ lives in each of us. And so what exactly does that new life in Christ look like? Well, in the gospel reading, Jesus describes it for us. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus describes the life of faith as a life of self-denial. Self-denial is something that is hard for us. It's the exact opposite of what our sinful nature wants for our lives. Our sinful nature wants to focus on ourselves and what we want and our feelings. We naturally want the easy way through life, the path of least resistance. But Jesus says the life of a believer, the life of following him, is the opposite of that. It's a life of daily taking up our cross, of bearing whatever burdens and struggles that we face in life that are a result of being a believer in Jesus, or that are perhaps compounded or made more difficult because we trust in Jesus and follow his commands for our lives. Now, you might know that the crosses, the burdens that each believer bears in life might be different for every person. Different depending on our stage of life, whether we're a child or a student or an adult, a young adult or an older adult. It might be different depending on our own personal weaknesses or our struggles. What might be a burden for one believer might be totally not a burden, not a challenge or a struggle at all for another believer. Often, taking up our crosses means relying on God's power and refusing to give in to the pressures of the world around us, refusing to commit the same kinds of temptations and sins that others in our life around us embrace and follow. Taking up the cross means that we look to God. We look to him to give us strength, to give us patient endurance, to follow him throughout all the difficulties of life, trusting that he is with us, that he is blessing us, rather than grumbling and complaining all along the way. It's not easy for us to do that. It's not our natural tendency to trust totally in him and to stop complaining, but to rely on his strength. But by God's grace to us, by the power that he gives us, by his blessing through Jesus our Savior, that's what we can do as we follow him. That's why Martin Luther emphasized the helpfulness of a Christian making the sign of the cross, not as a good luck charm, not to ward off some evil or bad luck, but to remind us of what Jesus has done for us, that has already taken away the burden of our sin by his death on the cross, that he enables us to say no to temptation, to bear our burdens daily, and to follow him. He reminds us that what he has prepared for us, the goal and the end of our walk of faith in our lives, is worth all of the suffering and all of the challenge of this life. eternal life with him in heaven. Jesus spoke bluntly to his disciples about what would happen to him. He told them directly that he would suffer, that he would be killed. But he also spoke bluntly about what it means to follow him, that following him would be difficult, that it would not simply be a cakewalk through this life where Jesus answers and solves all of our problems in this life and we have everything simple and easy. But he did promise that he would be with us all the way throughout this life. Jesus makes it clear also how high the stakes are. In verse 24 of our reading, he says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." What he means is if we want to save our life, if we want to take life easy and go along with the crowds around us and enjoy all the sinful pleasures of life, then we will actually lose out on the one thing that is truly important, the only thing that really matters, true life, eternal life with God in heaven. But on the other hand, if we forsake the pleasures, the sinful pleasures of the world around us, and follow Jesus instead. In a sense, if we lose this temporary life and the lifestyle of sinful pleasure that the world around us enjoys, even if it means losing our physical life because of persecution for following Jesus and following in God's ways, Jesus tells us that we really have not lost true life. We have not lost anything of eternal value. Because through faith in Jesus as our Savior, we have actually gained the only thing that is of true value. We have gained true eternal life with him in heaven through faith in him as our Savior. So our loving Savior Jesus wants us to know the reality of life, what it means really to follow him, even though it does mean bearing our cross and carrying burdens and facing challenges and struggles throughout life. He wants us to know the reality that it will be hard. At times it will be scary. At times we'll have many questions and frustrations, and we might cry out in anguish to God, "Why are you allowing this to happen to me?" But when questions like that flood our minds, and if we ever feel frightened or insecure, Jesus reminds us of our relationship with him. And we remember who he is. He is the Christ of God. He is the one who has bought us, purchased us, paid for our sins with his own life's blood. He is the one who loved us to the point where he gave up his own life to save us, who has forgiven us for all of our sins. He is the one who controls all the times and the powers of this world. He is the one who controls all the days and the hours of our lives. He is with us to the end. And so remembering all these truths of God's love and his mercy and his blessings, that is what gives us the strength and the patient endurance that we need as we bear our crosses daily, as we deny ourselves and the sinful desires of our sinful nature. We take up our crosses and follow him. Whatever those crosses might be, whatever those challenges or burdens might be, we follow Jesus throughout this life until we reach that perfect, blessed, eternal life with him in heaven.